Father, we just thank you for this time in your presence, God. We give you glory because you deserve it, God. Father, our lives are for your glory. We just declare it tonight. We just declare it tonight. And all God's people say, amen. You may have your seats. Yasha didn't only finish first year Bible school and second year Bible school this year. He's also fixed us this pulpit, which was broken, and he added his own artistic impression in that he turned it around. So my tablet might fall down, and I'll just trust for the Moses anointing, new tablet. Some of you will get that maybe a bit later or reread the Old Testament. Talking of artistic impression, how's it going with the ladies up there? Monica Lazan, you guys still busy? Okay, we'll hear from you guys a bit later. All right, so I want to be sharing something that the Holy Spirit started last week when we were just worshiping. And we had a worship service, and it was so encouraging. This morning we had our encounter weekend this weekend again, and I don't know about the guys that were there, but I really enjoyed it. Is anyone else that enjoyed encounter weekends? We had encounter one and two, and Kathleen sent an email. Where's Kathleen at the back? She, I don't know if you remember, but you sent an email out, and your end line was, our purpose is to make him famous, or let's make him famous. And I just thought that's such a cool confirmation. And so that's what I want to be sharing on tonight. And I put the line there, and thanks to Daniel for that encouraging rap or poetry. Or yeah, let's put a hand together for the band, for Daniel. What's that one line? The liberating king came? It came not to conquer kingdoms, but to conquer hearts. There we go. I just thought that's so significant. Actually, I had another subtitle, but now I feel, you know, I'm in the flow. I'm in Daniel's flow tonight. I'm not going to rap, though. So I want to share two quick scriptures, actually three. We're going to read from the book of Colossians. Actually, the whole sermon is around one book, just one or two scriptures from other chapters to start off with. But Colossians is a book that the Apostle Paul writes, and he writes it to the church of Colossae. And interestingly, there was a guy, let me just pronounce it right, Epaphras, in Paul's travels, his third missionary travel, scholars tell us, he went to Ephesus. And at Ephesus, this guy, Epaphras, gave his life to Christ. And then he went back to Colossae, and he started the church there. So, you know, often, I don't know about you, but I think, you know, Paul or Peter, all these guys, they started these churches, you know, and then they write these letters to them. But actually not the case of Colossians. Another guy started, he went back to Colossae and he gathered a group of people, started sharing the gospel, started a church, and then Paul wrote to this church, a church that he actually hadn't been to. And he was obviously now, you know, in the letter actually writes, he says he wants to be with the people. But I just found it interesting. You know, this guy went, he had an encounter with Christ, and he went back and he built a church. You know, he had one encounter. Think of that. You're going to, you're visiting a church, you know, you're getting saved in that church, and you go back to wherever you come from and you start a church. I believe that's the grace that the Lord wants to bring us to. And actually, I feel he's going to do soon. Where he's going to send us out. And as we go back to where we come from, especially for those of us that are from far in African countries, if you go back, you're going to go back and you're going to plant a church. All right? We're not at the grace where Epaphras was. He just had an altar call, and then he started a church. But I really believe that it's on God's heart. So two scriptures, actually, I was working on this message, and I came across something on the internet. Coincidentally, I was looking for something else. I found this a website about a Christian, a blog, and the Christian, it's a pastor or minister of some sort, and he said, no, he's heard of this doctrine going around that we are meant to make God famous, but he thinks it's very unbiblical. You know, then he goes and he justifies it, and the way he justifies it, he says, no, Jesus, everywhere he went, you know, he would heal people, and then he would say to them, you know, don't tell the people. And I said, now that's his argument. I don't know about you, it's a very weak argument to me. Jesus actually, you know, that's a complete misunderstanding of the cross. Did you know that the cross is primarily meant for God's glory? That's the purpose of the cross. Now, glory is just another way of saying famous. God's fame, God's glory. And so all throughout Scripture, you see that God is interested in his fame. Actually, it says, and we're going to read in Colossians, where it says that God chose it that way. God chose Jesus to bear all the fullness of what he intended. In other words, in our words today, God chose Jesus to be famous. And our lives and our privilege is to join in with making him famous. As the Father does the work, you and I can join in. Isaiah 45 verse 6, God says it the following way. He says that they might know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there's none beside me. I am the Lord and there's no other. So from the rising to the setting of the sun, everyone will know that there's no one like me. There's none beside me. In other words, God is interested in his fame. And we can have a whole sermon on why God is interested in his fame, why he's interested in his glory. But the short answer is because God loves us. And God knows that his glory for us is the best thing that there is. That's why when we get to heaven, there's this weird thing about heaven and about how heaven's going to look like and the streets that are gold. But you know why the reason why heaven is called heaven? It's because in heaven, we're going to be with God. We're going to be with God for all eternity, and that is heaven. Heaven is not about how it's going to look like and what's going to happen and how we're going to live and how it's going to be. It's about a person. Heaven is eternity with God. Isaiah 26 verse 8 says, your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. And tonight at the end of the service, we're all going to say that this is not just the desire of our hearts. Yes, we worshiped you, God, and we counted. Wasn't the worship awesome tonight? As God's presence was just here. And our hearts are to say, but Lord, it's our desire that your name is known everywhere. Our hearts are to see your name go out and you become famous. Colossians says, 1 verse 18, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And actually that word fullness, or the word that the original means fame, renown, name of renown, i.e. what is well known, implying status or honor. So once again, we see that God, it pleased God the Father that Jesus would be famous. That's his desire. Colossians 2 verse 14. I'm just taking a step back. We're going to come back to God's fame just now. But Colossians 2:14 says that Satan tries to put us on this guilt trip. He gets us into a place where we're busy with dead religion. We're busy with things, and it doesn't add to God's fame, actually. Did you know that? If you practice dead religion, it doesn't add to God's fame. Actually, it takes away from his fame. So dead religion, religion without life, it takes away. You know, of course, yes, it brings us into bondage and captive. But more than that, it takes away from Christ's fame. So it's so much more. We don't want to walk in dead religion. But look at this. This is the exciting part. I want to say this right at the start so that we're all in the liberty of the cross, in the liberty of Christ. It says in chapter 2, verse 14, the handwriting of requirements that was against us, God nailed it to the cross. He nailed that. Those things that condemn us, the things you did wrong, the things that haunt us, the things that come against us. Just recently spoke to someone saying, you know, they feel so guilty and all these things. Guess what? God nailed it to the cross. All right? He nailed the handwriting of requirements, the debt that you and I are unable to pay. That, you know, we walk around with this guilt in our lives that we don't do the right thing. But guess what? God nailed it to the cross. It's been wiped away. The handwriting of requirements has been wiped away so that you and I can live a life of freedom and we can live a life bringing glory to God's name, making Him famous. Ravi Zacharias says He is the central feature of His own message. Have you realized that? Jesus, when He was sharing on earth, the central feature of His message wasn't information, wasn't a doctrine, wasn't a philosophy. He was the central feature. In other words, if it's not enough that God, the Father, wants Jesus to be famous, that Scripture talks about His fame and the people in the Scriptures lived for His fame, then even Jesus was concerned about His fame. He was the central figure. If you took Jesus as the person out of the Gospels, you've got nothing left. There's no teaching apart from Him. There's nothing good that Jesus teaches. He is the message. All right? He is the message. Now, quickly, I want to start off with the following. Firstly, He is already famous. If you didn't realize it, Jesus is already famous. So you don't need to panic. You know, we sang earlier, God is King. Jesus is on His throne. And I think often what I see with us as believers is we panic too much. All right? We panic too much about, you know, is God in control and what's happening and why is things like that are. And I think as a church, you know, as the, you know, sort of if I can say the popular church or the worldwide church and whatever, we've moved a bit away from understanding the sovereignty of God. And we're a bit more on the other side where we feel we need to make things happen. All right? If we don't make it happen, it's not going to happen. Guess what? It will happen. Because God has chosen for it to happen. Okay? God is in control. Quickly turn to someone next to you and say, God is in control. So the first one is, He's already famous. And I want to look at three things, three reasons. I want to give you three reasons why He is famous. And the first one, the first point is that history, throughout history, Christ has been famous. Look at this. William Lecky, who was an historian but a non-believer. He wasn't a follower of Christ. Look what he says. He says, the character of Jesus has not only been the highest pattern of virtue, but the strongest incentive to its practice, and has exerted so deep an influence that it may be truly said that the simple record of 3 short years of active life has done more to regenerate and to soften mankind than all the disquisitions of philosophers and than all the exhortations of moralists. And then F.F. Bruce, who was a New Testament theologian, he says the following about what William Lecky says. He says, that is a non-Christian judgment of one sense that Jesus is not only a historical figure, but also our eternal contemporary. His influence lives on. Okay. So even secular historians recognize the fame of Jesus. Okay? Not only do they, you know, no one disputes, or very few people dispute that He was real, but they actually recognize His fame. They actually see the patterns of history and His influence on history. I've got I've got a personal thing that I just believe. I believe that every advancement of society is because of Christianity. It's because of Christ. It's because of His presence in a society. I believe every society that is on a downward scale is because the Christ in the midst of the culture is getting dampened, it's getting less, and that culture will always go down. Secondly, He's famous now, and this is a long quote, but I want you to listen to it because it's so profound. Talking of Jesus' fame, Ravi Zacharias says, "Here is a man. He was born in an obscure village." It's not on your screen. I'll join on the screen just now. "In an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never traveled more than 2,000 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that are usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man of the age of 33 years old, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend." Then on the screen, 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Critics have not been able to obliterate him. Contrary views has not been able to smother him. And somehow within the deepest recesses of the human heart, for millions of people in the world, the name of Jesus still brings the concept of hope. So I'm sure you guys will agree, he's famous. In fact, he says here that critics have not been able to obliterate him. I want to argue, I think this man, Jesus, has had the most critics of any person ever. But still, the critics have not been able to obliterate him. So, he's famous. He's famous in history. He's famous now. And then thirdly, he's famous even in the heavenlies. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." God chose, and we read just now, that God chose to give all the fullness of Christ to Jesus. All dominion has been given to Jesus. He is seated in the heavenlies, and in heaven, he is famous. He has all dominion over heaven. He's got potential dominion. We prayed earlier, I shared earlier about the fact that every knee is going to bow in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. And those we call that there's the two realms of the heavens, and then the third realm, that's where God has dominion currently. In the realm of the second heaven and on earth, he has potential dominion. Okay, in other words, he's got authority, but he's chosen to allow us to exercise that authority on his behalf. Let me put it in other words. You and I have been given the authority to make him famous on earth. And one day, every knee is going to bow and he's going to be fully famous. All right, but up till then, you and I have the honor, the privilege to spread his fame. Then, he's famous. The second thing, his fame, however famous he is incomplete. Like I said now, the dominion he has on earth is potential dominion, and it's up to us to enforce that. Therefore, he says in Matthew 28, before he sends out his disciples in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Something that really illustrates this powerfully is Christianity.com. It says the following: more Christians were martyred in the 20th century than in all other centuries combined. Think about that for a second. Think about everything you've read about church history. Think about the martyrs, the start of the church. More people have died in this century than in all the centuries together. Okay? So on the one side, it says that there are people today, thousands and thousands of people that are willing to die for Christ. In other words, they understand his fame. But on the other hand, it says that there are so many people that are not aware of his fame yet. Actually, it says 70% of people, or 70% of countries, are in countries that are religiously intolerant. Okay, countries like North Korea, China. China's obviously changed a lot over the years, but his fame is incomplete. And you and I have been tasked to finish that job. So I want to come back to Colossians, and as I said, I'm going to go through all, is it three or four? I think it's four chapters of Colossians. And I'm not going to go through everything. I want you to actually go and read the book of Colossians at home. As I said, it's just four chapters, but I want to look at three things that tells us on how do we make God famous? How can we make his fame renowned? Right, and I'm going to just touch on a couple of things. But as I said, go and read for yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit. The amazing thing is when you and I square ourselves to the Word, we are changed. We are affected. There's an attribute of God that we call the immutability of God. The immutability of God just simply means that God is unchangeable. God cannot change. He's the same God that lived 2,000 years ago. He's the same God today. He cannot change. And it's one of the only attributes of God that we are not supposed to imitate. I don't know if you thought about it that way. We're supposed to imitate Christ, become more like Christ, but this is one of the only things that we're not supposed to become like God. We must change. The good news is we cannot change ourselves. The good news is he changes us, but we must change nonetheless. We must become more like Christ, more like Jesus. And when we read the Word, I love it what it says in Acts, the book of Acts. It says that the disciples, the apostles preached the Word and the people were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And I want this is like the measuring stick. If you want to ever know, am I far away from God? Am I close to him? Where am I at? This is your measuring stick. How much am I affected by the Word of God? Okay. If you are cut to the heart, like it says in Acts, it means that you are close to God. All right. Or if you allow yourself to be cut to the heart. Okay, so three things I want to share about what Colossians says. You can read. I'm going to share from Colossians chapter 2 to 3, and just the last scripture of chapter 4. So it start off, as I said, the whole book is about Jesus' fame and how do we live lives that make him famous. And I want to start off by, what do we not do? The phrase that Colossians or the translators used for what I want to say fame tonight is the supremacy of Christ, the fact that he's superior. All right? So it starts off and it says, philosophy and not Christ. Okay. And the phrase it uses, therefore, you know, it says philosophy, but it also says people use persuasive words. Okay, so now I want us to sort of open our hearts a bit, that the Word would actually cut into our hearts tonight. Because you know what? Each and every one of us have a background. We've got a culture that we grew up in. No matter what culture you're from, you've got a culture. And God knows about your culture, of course, because he placed you in that culture. And he's very fine with your culture. Actually, there's God loves the background because he's placed you there. But then at the same time, there's good things about your culture, but there's negative things about every culture. Every culture has positive things and negative things, right? Okay. Then what we do is as we come to Christ, we unfortunately bring some of those things into our walks with God. Some of the things that are cultural, some of the negative cultural things, right? Okay. So I think most of us, we're quite aware of that. But I want to add something a bit to challenge our hearts and our minds tonight is that there's a global culture all the more, you know, that shapes the way we think, that shapes the way we do things. And I'm almost want to put that as a greater challenge tonight than the background that we come from. Because the society around us influences, and we call this syncretism, where we incorporate cultural things. So I don't want you to think of, you know, is it an Afrikaner culture? Is it a Zulu culture that I come from? Think of the global culture and allow God to shift you, to show you what is Christ, what is culture, what is Christ, what is religion, what is Christ, and what is how am I living my life that is Christ? See, the first thing, as I said, he says philosophy, not philosophy, but Christ. Okay, now philosophy, you know, we can obviously talk about this for a while, but basically, as I said, it talks about persuasive words. And today I want to say more than just persuasive words, I'm going to almost say persuasive media. Okay? So we watch videos on YouTube and we watch great ideas and, you know, there's all kinds of inspiring things. Some of it good, some of it even biblical principles that you can watch on the TED Talks and the, you know, lots of media. There's hundreds of thousands of millions of videos these days. So I want to just add that into the equation because we think persuasive words today means just talking, but there's lots of ways of persuading us. And if you and I are open to just receive and to be influenced too much, then we come into this place of philosophy instead of Christ. Let me give you an example. Truth is relative. Okay, that's a philosophy. That's a popular philosophy, meaning that a reality for me is different than a reality for you. So we go around and we say truth is relative. Okay, my truth is different than your truth. Okay, and you can obviously see where things go wrong because we believe as Christians that truth is a person. Okay, so there's not a relative truth that is relative everywhere. There's an absolute truth in the absolute person of Christ. Okay, that's an example of a philosophy. Then there's another philosophy that I want to just bring up. There's a very much of a, I don't want to call it, I'm not sure what to call it, but like a, almost like an emotional, I can't think of anything else to call it, but a spirit. Of, especially if on the younger people today, is a spirit of entitlement. All right? Entitlement is also a philosophy. You know, where we believe that we are entitled to certain things because of certain reasons. Okay, because maybe of my background, I'm entitled to this. Because of what I've been through, I'm entitled to this. Or maybe there's actually no reason sometimes, but I'm entitled. Okay, that's a certain philosophy. Now, as Christians, we are meant to take these philosophies and square it to the Word of God. Square it to the person of Christ. So let's say I feel entitled to a good job. Or I feel entitled to a good life. Then I must bring it to Scripture. Say, God, Jesus, have you entitled me to this? Or is it my own entitlement? And of course, we know that Scripture doesn't talk about any sort of entitlement. Scripture just talks about thankfulness. Okay? Am I making sense? Okay? Scripture talks about there's nothing that you and I deserve. All right? We only deserve, Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. Okay, so I'm giving you an example of a philosophy, a popular philosophy today, but we bring it into our Christian lives, and I want to trust the Holy Spirit tonight that He strips us of any philosophy that is not Christ. Okay? Actually, any philosophy is not Christ because it's human-made philosophy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to follow human-made philosophy. I want to follow Christ and Him only. Not Christ and a little bit of thinking like the world thinks. Not and we must really trust the Holy Spirit to become accurate in living our lives. Because it's, you know, that old saying of rat poison. Rat poison is 99.9% good food. Okay. 0.1% poison. But yet it's poison. You know, we can follow Christ, but there's just that 0.5% deviation which puts us on another course because our heart's connected to a philosophy, not to Christ. Right. So not philosophy, but Christ. The next one is not legalism, but Christ. And then the phrase that Colossians chapter 2 uses there is that the shadow for the things that is to come. Okay, so we know that the Old Testament, the things that happen in the Old Testament, the symbolism, everything is a shadow for who Christ is. So Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, listen, and interestingly, the people at the Colossian church or the community of that city, they were not religious people. Okay, it wasn't a religious group of people. Actually, it was very New Age people. They had an obsession or fascination with angels. Okay, so the crowd, the people that he's writing to, they were not religious, but they had New Age. But he says, don't be fascinated with the shadow. Okay, don't be fascinated with the things. And there's so many movements in Christianity about, you know, house churches and Hebrew roots and all of these things. And all of those are a fascination with the shadow. He says, don't worship the shadow. Worship the thing that the shadow represents, the person that the shadow represents, and that is the Messiah. That is Jesus. Don't worship. Don't be fascinated with the things, the circumcision, the rules, the regulations. And so often in our lives, we want to have boxes. We want to have rules. We become, obsessed with what is right, what is wrong, what must I do? What, you know, the heart behind legalism is, I want to have a set of rules because if I've got a set of rules, I can control things. You know, if I know where the line is, you know, I can sort of come close to the line, you know, but I can not step over the line, and that misses the heart of Christ. Then, thirdly, I want to just say, coming back to philosophy, every doctrine, and this is important, that causes the church to be scattered is not of God. Okay, think of this for a second. And there's lots of this going around in the church. Every doctrine that says church as an institution is not important scatters, and that is not from God. The scripture calls it a wolf. The scripture says that there's a shepherd and there's a wolf. And prophetically, what's happening in the world today is God is gathering His church, His people. Okay? But there's a counterfeit philosophy, a counterfeit, you can call it a doctrine, that scatters the church. All right, that's just on the side. So thirdly, carnality, not carnality, but Christ. And carnality, what Paul means there is he talks about idolatry. He says, don't use your freedom that you have gained in Christ as justification for sinful things that you want to do. So don't use the fact Christ has set you free. You're free of legalism. You're free of the philosophies of this world. You are free. But now that you are free, don't use your freedom to get stuck, to get entangled into the affairs, the carnalities of the world. Carnalities just mean the fleshly things, the desires. And, you know, you can go and read the scriptures, but it talks about the lusts, the greeds, the desires of this world, the escapism, the things that you and I find our security in apart from Christ. That is all carnality. The Bible talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh always promises fulfillment apart from Christ, but we know that there's only fulfillment in Christ. Only true fulfillment in Christ. You can search anywhere. You can try anything. The only place that you'll ever get fulfilled is in Christ. And we know this, but do we know it? Do we? And that's actually what I want to say tonight is, yes, most of what I'm saying tonight, it's obvious. We know it. But is my life a reflection? Do I bring fame to God through my life? Actually, I want to throw the question out there. Is your life, does your life make God famous? I'm going to say it again. I'm not saying, is your life one day going to bring fame to Christ? I'm saying, is your life right now bringing fame to Christ? Okay? Because if it's not bringing fame to, and it's not about how much you do, it's not about how great you do things. It's actually to the contrary, it's the little things that you do, the little things that go unnoticed. So it's not this heavy thing, but the little things. Are you living a life bringing fame to God now? Because if you aren't doing it now, guess what? You won't do it over 20 years or 30 years when you've got a platform or when you've got an opportunity or when you've got... It must happen now because otherwise you are directed by another spirit. All right? A carnal spirit. A spirit of whatever, but not the spirit of Christ. Then he goes on, the writer of Hebrews. Oh, sorry, not Hebrews. Where did I get Hebrews from? It's in Hebrews, Colossians. Oh, it's probably not even Hebrew. I don't know where Hebrew came from. But in any case, so he continues and he says, okay, now that you know that it's not about philosophy, it's not about legalism, it's not about carnality, but it's all about the person of Christ. Now bring that person of Christ into your life, your practical life, your everyday life. Then he goes on and he talks about family. He says, bring the godly order. Your family, your marriage must reflect the supremacy of Christ, must reflect God's fame. The way you operate, and I know some of you saw that video clip of Francis Chan, of those couples. Who saw that video clip? I think we put it on Facebook. Married couples deciding that they're going to live for the fame of Christ. The one couple decided they're going to do their wedding in their community. They decided they're going to live in a what they call special needs community, much below what they can afford. They can afford to stay in another suburb, but they chose to live in this suburb. And then they chose to have their wedding day in this suburb so that all the thousands of people could come to their wedding, and they had actually four weddings on the day. But just a beautiful picture. The whole video clip is so beautiful about people deciding that their marriages, one couple, they adopted, I think, 12 children, but all 12 of them are special needs children. Liana and I are like, wow, that's amazing. These people are so godly. We're struggling with two perfectly fine kids. They do 12 kids, adopted them, and they're special needs. I don't know how it's possible. But in any case, they do it for the glory of God. So he says, into your family life, into the way you relate with God, the supremacy, his famous must be come out. He's the way that you relate with church, your spiritual family, the way that you do his job. He goes through all these things. The way that you work must make God famous. The way that you live in society, in the people, your neighbors, the people that you come in contact with, must make God famous. And then finally, he says, to make God famous, is simple. It starts with thanksgiving. He says, continue in prayer and watch, and with thanksgiving, pray to God. And a couple of times he says, thanksgiving. We learned from the conference, and I shared it about 2 weeks ago. Thankfulness, and this is really something God says to us, so you're going to hear it over and over and over. And I've said it a couple of times, but I'm going to say it again. Thankfulness is telling of his name. Okay? The Hebrew understanding, if you can see it in scripture, but in Hebrew culture as well, the Hebrew culture of thanksgiving is telling of someone's name. So instead of going to someone and like blessing you and say, thank you very much, you go out and you tell of his name. That's the Hebrew understanding of thanksgiving. So thanksgiving. And then it goes on, Colossians chapter 4 verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in it with thanksgiving, praying together about us also, that God might open to us a door of the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been bound, that I might make it clear as I ought to speak. Then he says, walk in wisdom towards those on the outside, redeeming the time. Now the scripture says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Okay? In other words, there's a place where you and I maximize our time so that his fame is reflected through our lives. Does that make sense? We redeem the time so that he can be famous. So, I want us to just tonight bring our hearts to God. Say, God, I want to live for your fame. I agree with God the Father in that it's pleasing to him to make you famous, Jesus. So, I mean, we were the ones saved by what Jesus did. How much more should it be pleasing to us? Not just pleasing, but it must be our life's passion to make him famous. Because he deserves it. He deserves it because he did it in our lives. He's deserving to be made famous. Won't the band please come up? I want us all to please stand tonight. I've seen we've run out of time, so I'm not going to continue with the rest of it. But please go and read the book of Colossians. It's so much in that. But let's just close our eyes where we are tonight. And Jesus, we want to just thank you that you're alive. And that you're famous not because of something that you did 2,000 years ago, but you are famous because you live. You are famous because you live not just distant, but you live in lives today. You affect and you change lives every day. And Father, tonight we want to pray, God, that is not just something that we know in our minds, but that our hearts might understand your fame. That we would experience it, even as we've started experiencing tonight, God. We pray that our hearts will resound your fame. That it will not be something that we try and work up, but that it's so natural to us because our hearts renown your fame. Our hearts speak of your fame. And God, I want to pray, even as I felt in the worship, God, that there's some of us that have moved away in our hearts. That our hearts don't cry out that fame, and we've got all ways of justifying it and saying why it's not like that, but we're not excited as we used to be. We're not as passionate as that first moment that you walked into our lives. I want to just make an invitation, and it's It's not a dramatic thing. It's not an emotional thing. It's not anything. It's just a place where you say, God, I wanna have my heart respond to your fame. I want you to, where you're standing, if that's you tonight, I want you just to stretch out your hands. Say, God, I want my life to reflect your fame, but I cannot work it up. I cannot do it by my own. I need you to touch my heart and to affect my heart so that it just flows. It's just so normal. It's just so natural. Just lift your hands very high. I'm going to pray a prayer over you. It's many hands that are going up. Father, thank you that you are real. You're real in this place. You're not a philosophy God, but you're a practical God. You're a living God. And Father, I pray, Father, for the many hands that have gone up, and especially those that I sense have lost hope, God. They've lost hope in your functioning on this earth. They've lost hope, some of them even in your church, God. And the fact that you can do it through your church, and you will do it through your church, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would restore hearts back to you, God. Renew hearts, Lord, to be like little children, unaffected by the winds of this world, by the difficulties, by the trials and the tribulations and the depression even for some tonight of this world, God. But bring us back to a place of purity, God, where our hearts cry out. It's the norm. It's natural, Father. We're not concerned about the fears of man, God, of what people are going to think of us, God. But tonight, God, we walk away from it. We walk away from the opinion of man that affects our hearts and bruises our hearts. And even, Father, I believe for some of us, it's the closest people in our lives. And it's so difficult. I want to specifically pray there's someone here that in your family, the closest people are causing you to be distanced from Christ because of the things that they are saying. And it's so difficult for you because you love your family so much, but yet they're saying these things. And it's stopping you from having that childlike heart and saying, God, I'm excited about you. I'm excited about what you're doing. I'm excited about your church. So, Father, I pray, God, that you would extend your love to these hearts. I pray, God, that you would extend your grace and your mercy and your healing now to these hearts. And thank you that you conquer hearts, Lord. Thank you that you are the liberating King, God. That you set hearts free as you conquer hearts. And we thank you for that work. Thank you for that work. I want to just quickly ask, if you can just quickly lower your hands, and while everyone's just eyes are closed and focus to God. If you've raised your hand right now, or even if you didn't raise your hand, but you are far away from God right now, you know it because your heart says it. Your heart would say, God, I'm not satisfied with my life. I know that there's more in you. And maybe you've known that before, but you've walked away. Then I want to ask you to stretch out your hand. Say, God, I'm coming back to you. Just put up your hand very high. Just a couple of people just responding. Or if you've never given your life, you've maybe never even publicly said, God, my life belongs to you. And I want you also to put up your hand. Say, God, tonight is the night. I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm not going to put it out. I'm going to redeem the time. This is your moment. Is there anyone else? Just very high. Don't be shy. Forget about the person next to you. I heard just today someone said recently, forget about the person next to you. They didn't die for you. Christ died for you. Is there anyone else? Very high. Don't be shy. Just say, God, it's you. And only you. I want you to, if you put up your hand right now, to be very bold. There's a couple of people. I want you to quickly come out from where you are, to quickly come and stand here in the front. We want to pray for you. We're going to ask that God would come, and He would shift something. He would change something. He would give you new life. So quickly come. There's a couple of people that put up their hands. Let's just put our hands together for these people. Even if you've given your life to God previously, just quickly come out. Grab someone next to you if you're afraid. Say, I need to be in front because I need to come back to Christ. I need to come back to my Maker. Even if you didn't put up your hand, but you know, and you'll know because you'll feel that tugging on your heart saying, this is your moment. Then don't think about it. Don't rationalize. Don't say, what are people going to think? Just come out. There were some other people. Quickly come out. Quickly come out. We're going to wait for you. Just respond to that unction. Don't say, I'm going to do it when I'm at home. I'm going to do it later. But respond now to the Holy Spirit's call. Thank you guys for coming out. Quickly come out. Thanks. Let's just give these people a hand again. There were some other people as well. Don't be shy. Come out. I'm going to begin to pray for these people up front, but don't just pray where you are and then meet us up here at front. But let's all quickly pray, and we're going to just, not quickly, let's pray. I'm going to pray like we're coming to Christ for the first time. I want you to pray from your hearts. Don't just repeat it because it's words or it's nice words or it's a nice prayer, but because it's your heart. So let's all pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your perfect love. You love me perfectly, God. I don't understand it, God, but tonight I surrender to it. Just want to quickly pause there. If that's you, you responded, but you're not here in front, you can pray this where you're standing, and God will hear your prayer. So just pray from your heart. Thank you, Father, for everlasting life. Thank you for abundance, God, because that's your heart. Thank you that you save me, God. You save me from my sin, and you save me from myself. Make me new, God. Thank you, God, that I'm new now in Christ. And I surrender all to you, Jesus. Take my life in Jesus' name. Let me just have a couple of facilitators just to quickly pray with these people. I'm going to just give you some material, and they're going to invite you to a small group, to a place where you can have friends and fellowship in Christ and get people that can walk this road with you. Even if you've been walking with Him for a long time, they're going to just be sharing with you. Let's just pray together. While we pray, can the artists quickly come down so long? They're going to be sharing with us just now. Father, thank you for your fame. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. I just feel that, just right now, I feel the Holy Spirit says that some of us, in fact, I think it's most of us, have belittling the things that God has been doing in our lives. We've sort of in, under the guise of humility, but it's not. It's actually false humility. Praise the Lord. Under the guise of false humility or humility, we've belittled some things that God has done in our lives and we've made it small. But actually, it's massive. It's massive, the things that He's done. And we've not celebrated it as we should have. So the Holy Spirit's doing something right now. And let's just partner with Him as we just say, God, I repent. I repent of not making You famous. And maybe you were scared that you were going to steal God's glory. But in the process, you never gave Him glory because you kept it for yourself. Your salvation, it's the greatest thing that you can ever tell. And the greatest way that you can say thank you to God is if you tell of your salvation. Some of us have succumbed to the pressures of this world in that we have become quiet about our testimonies. We've stopped speaking. We've stopped declaring of His faithfulness. We've stopped telling of His name. We've got different reasons why we do it. We say that it's to be relevant, it's to be appropriate to the situation. But you know what? God has never called you. He didn't save you to be appropriate. In fact, I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, dignity is not a fruit of the Spirit. We're not supposed to be appropriate or dignified. We're supposed to give Him glory. Our whole lives are supposed to give Him glory. So we're going to have the artist to share with us. But quickly gather. I want us to gather in little groups. We're going to just spend a time of just repent. To say, God, I'm sorry that I didn't make You famous when You did something so awesome in my life. And I want You to change it. Lord, I want to go back to those moments and I want to give You, I want to tell it to every person. Scripture says, I want to shout it on the rooftops. The religious spirit says, I want to keep it as quiet as possible. I want to tell it to as few people. You know, and even if I tell it to people, it's about how do I look? God says, shout it from the rooftop. So we're going to have some time. We're going to just pray and repent. But guys, please share for us.
Hi everyone. When Lizanne and I prayed, we just felt that a lot of you are in captivity at the moment to whatever. It could be a habit that you have, it could be a thought pattern, it could be something that's going on in your life that you don't feel that you have any control over. And we just feel that the Lord wants to give you freedom. But one of the first steps in the Lord giving you freedom is having an encounter with His love and with His heart for you as a dad.
Thank you very much for that. That's awesome. Why don't you just turn to someone if you're just comfortable, maybe someone that you know or you don't know, just turn around. We're all the family of God. Amen. So why don't you just pray with someone and say, God, I want my life to make You famous. Nothing less and nothing more but Your fame.